podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
Ask the word please in it. Save us now, please. And they, in their minds, we're thinking of the Romans, you know, and all that they had been living under and persecuted and suffered from. But now we sing Hosanna. And I'm saying, you know, to myself, I was thinking of this late last night. And I was saying, God, you know, save our country. We're in such a bad shape. And it's not revival to, you know, to make us alive again and worship and dance and sing. But it's revival for our survival. It really is. And so we're really, I was thinking, Lord, Hosanna, oh, save us from ourselves, God. Save us from ourselves. Because it's us that God is looking at to be those ones that will seek him with all of our hearts, humble ourselves, pray, and then turn from our wicked ways so that our land might be saved. Hosanna, God. Hosanna. Save us, Lord, please. In Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Save us, oh Lord. Save us, Lord. There's ever been a time in the history in our nation, when we need to be saved, it's now. We need a salvation now. We need to be saved now. We need God to do something. We just need God to move in our nation. We need him to move in the world. We need him to move in our nation. So can we just once again just corporately as a body, just lift our hands up. Just lift our hands up. Raise our hands up. Oh, God, save us now. Help us now. Come on. Come on. Just help us now, Lord God. Help us now, Lord God. Help us now, Lord God. We need your help now, Lord. We need your salvation now, Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna. Now, Lord God, not next week, not next month, not next year. God, we need you to do something now, Lord. Now, in our own lives and in the lives of our families, oh Lord God. In our nation, oh Lord God. How we strongly need salvation. How we strongly need you to move. In an awesome and powerful way. As a matter of fact, the only way that God can move, we need him to move. Amen? Can I have a witness in the house? Come on, somebody put your hands together and give him a Palm Sunday shout. Hallelujah. Give him a Palm Sunday praise. Man, this is, woo, hallelujah. As I said in the first service this morning, beginning today until next Sunday, 8 days. 8 days of great celebration. And 8 days of great difficulty. 8 days of great situations. But thank God for those of us, and we've been there many times, but Kathy, you remember when we went to the garden this time? Jenny, you remember? Now, when we went inside the tomb, that... Do you remember seeing anything? Oh, it was empty, right? Amen. It was empty. Hallelujah. Now, if I was here this coming Friday, I would preach on Sunday's coming. Because some of you are in Friday. Some of you are in Friday. But Sunday is coming. But I'll leave that to Pastor Gilmer. Because I'm sure like Jeremiah, it's like fire shut up in his bones. He hadn't preached in a while, and he is ready. Hallelujah. So I'll leave that until next Sunday for him. But boy, I tell you, that would preach if it was Friday. If it was Friday, hallelujah. Because how many of you know he knows how to come into our darkness? Yes, he does. He knows how to come into our cave. Come on, amen. Oh, but Sunday's coming. And so it's a great week. It's a great week of passion. It's a great time of celebration. And yet at the same time, as I said, a great time of difficulties. I mean, right in the middle of all of it, right in the middle, I mean, at the end of all the celebration, at the end, you have the resurrection. And as I said in the first service, you cannot have a resurrection without having a cross. So how many of you are glad this morning for Calvary? Yeah. Come on, can you just thank him for his blood this morning? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the... What can cleanse and make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank God this morning. Thank God for the... Ow! And for those of you who didn't get to go this time, we're going in 2020. Hallelujah. And our heart's desire, Pastor John and I, Pastor Gilbert and I talked about it, and then John kind of got in on the conversation, and we got thinking, wouldn't it be great if we could just do one tour, one bus with nothing but saints from New City Church, hallelujah. So we got the brochures, and we'll talk a little bit more about it tonight. We love to take you if you've never been. It will be a great, great experience, but we got the brochures starting on the 2nd of November, 2020 through the 11th, and it will be a great and wonderful time if you get to go with us, hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor, and I'm sure I'm going to go. Come on, amen. Just turn to your neighbor, hallelujah. I'm going, hallelujah. We're doing two tours next year, so I'm excited about both of them, but how wonderful it would be to be able to go with just with our saints from NCCC and to get to carry everybody with us. So thank God for that, and it is an honor and a joy for us to be here this morning. I was thinking as I was driving over, for me, I'm just speaking personally, and I know we have, you know, we have two services. We have a service there, and then we have another service here. And I was thinking as I was driving over, I am sure glad I am not Pastor Gilbert. Hallelujah. To go from one service to another service real quickly. Like, not that you can't do it, and it's not nice to do it, and it's not great to do it. But, you know, when you have a compassion and a love for people, you like to not only bring that word, but to minister with them and to pray for them and to spend that time around the altar. And it's like, ooh, I got to get out for another service. Now, the great part about that is you can preach the same message here that you preached over there. That's the easiest part. That's the great part about it. Now, the bad part for me is I can't do that this morning. I was talking to Natalie driving over, and I said, you know, I just don't feel to go quite that direction this morning. I just sense to go a little different direction this morning. And so by the grace of God and the help of God, I want to do that this morning. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for this awesome congregation. I thank you for every family, every individual, every person that is in this building this morning, Lord. We thank you, O Lord God, just like Jesus riding into that city became a moment when things shifted and life changed forever. We ask this morning, God, that this will be a moment where our lives are changed forever. Put us on like a robe this morning, Holy Spirit, and wear us. Penetrate us, encourage us, challenge us, Lord. And most of all, Lord God, change us. Change us, Father. Let us not miss our moment, O Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You know what? You know, and that is so true that we don't miss our moment. You see, moments either come, you know, either moments either come to you or moments pass by you. And I don't know about you this morning. I want them to come to me. I don't want the visitation of God. I don't want what God is doing in this season, in this hour. I don't want it to pass me. I want it to come to me. And that's important, that we discern the moment, that we discern the time that we're living in. As a matter of fact, I think it was the prophet Hosea who said that my people what? Perish for what? For lack of what? For lack of knowledge. Not because they don't have a big house or drive an expensive car. They perish because they don't have the right information. How many of you know right information is important in this hour? As a matter of fact, here's what God does. God takes information and he gives it illumination, and then he causes it to become revelation. And then revelation becomes your catalyst for change or to transformation. How many of you understand this morning, to change, you can't change something you don't know how to change. So when revelation comes into your life, you not only have the permission, but you have the faith to begin to change what it is that is out of order. And then transformation is how we bring glory to God. And also, as I said in the first service this morning, God doesn't move outside of his glory. That's why we have to have his glory. Turn to somebody and say, we have to have more. How many of you want more? How many of you need more of the glory of God in your life? You do understand this morning that Jesus is not glorified until I live out what I believe. Jesus isn't glorified when I tell everybody what I believe, then act different. He's glorified when I actually live out what I am believing. There was a survey that was taken not long ago, and it was a survey of all different kinds of people with different kinds of backgrounds, on what it was that causes people to live a successful life or a life fulfilled. And they said that the common denominator was not hard work. It was not luck. It was not even connections as valuable as they are to us. But they said they all shared this one ideology, and that is they learned how to put first things first. What an awesome thing as we begin this Palm Sunday. Pastor Gilbert got up this morning and it was interesting. We both read from the same story, and I preach about the same story, but he read from one chapter, from one book, and I read from another book. And it was the story, and Natalie made reference to it, of when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and how they made the palm branches and they began to celebrate and they began to praise. And it all began with Jesus speaking to two of his disciples to go into the city. And he said, there you're going to find a donkey, and loose him and bring him to me. And Pastor Gilbert talked about how it was when he used to ride. You know, sometimes You know, when an animal hasn't been ridden for the first time, they can be a little stubborn. And of course, especially a donkey. Now, I've never ridden a donkey. Now, I have ridden. I grew up with horses. I had a horse. So I know how to ride horses. But it's a little difficult, as I would think. Some of you may have rode a donkey. Now, I've seen some donkeys before. Some of them were in church, but I've never rode. Sorry, Father, but I've never. Sorry, John, I'm not talking about you, brother. But I have never rode one. But they were a beast of burden. And Pastor Gilbert was pointing out how that you know we have to get things right in our lives sometime, so that God can come and sit on the throne, which is supposed to be in here. And I believe that one of the things that we need so strongly in this hour, even in the church, the American church especially, is we need to learn how to put first. What a great thing for Palm Sunday. Learning how to put first things first. Now, let me give you the illustration of that. It's you know this story, but it's found in the Gospel of Mark. Turn with me real quickly to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and beginning in verse 3 of Mark chapter 14, listen to what it says. And this story ties in. This story ties in with the crucifixion, with the resurrection. And being in Bethany, Mark chapter 14, verse 3, in the house of Simeon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman. Now here's Jesus, he's sitting in the house, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ornament, spikenard, precious. And she breaks the box and pours it on his head. And there were some that had indignation with themselves and said, why was this waste of ornament? For it might have been sold for more than what? 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And that's interesting, because if you remember, the one who made this comment, why all this waste, was Judas. And if you remember in the story, Judas is carrying the bag. He's carrying the treasury. He's carrying the money. Now, the truth of the matter is, he is not concerned about the poor. He's only interested in the money. And so he says, why all this waste? Why is she wasting this bottle? This bottle of perfume could have been sold for 300 pence. And in the days of Jesus, a pence was equal to a penny, and a penny was equal to a day's wage. So if you can hear this, she poured at least a year's salary, and maybe two. And maybe 2 years. And his response was, why all this waste? And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She had wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. She had done, now watch this, she had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Again, a reference to crucifixion. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a what? Memorial of her. She's going to be remembered. And we know that to be true, because now some 2,000 years later, I'm talking about this woman's love life. How many of you understand this morning that God not only desired, but the Bible says that he delights in the prosperity of his children. Now that blesses me. That encourages me. That really helps me, because I grew up in a tradition that the poorer you were, the holier you were. Nobody that was rich was very holy. Only the poor people were holy. So consequently, in the church that I grew up in, we had a lot of holy people. But the amazing thing is that for some reason, we put a premium on a truth that was not really a truth. It sort of got disorientated in what the Word of God really says. Because the psalmist says, the Bible says, for you, Lord, take delight in the prosperity of your servants. So God desires this morning that your life be one of fulfillment, so that even on the worst days of my life, He makes all things work together for the good. It don't say that they are good, but it says they work for my good, so that I don't have to live a life of desperation and misery. There's an interesting verse from the book of John, I think it's 3 John 2. It says, beloved, I wish, or I desire, I pray that above all things, that you may what? Prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And it's interesting, before you think I'm, you know, preaching about money this morning, or before you think I'm here to get your money, or after your, how many of you know this morning, come on, amen, pastor nor myself, we're not here after your money this morning. How many of you know this morning that God's not even after your money? What He is after is our hearts. If He can get my heart, He's got my money. That's why nothing I have, nothing Natalie and I have belongs to us. It all belongs to Him, and we just get to steward it. Whew, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful that God can trust you? Hallelujah. Someone says, well, I wished I had a lot more. Well, maybe you hadn't got to the place where God can trust you yet. You do know He only gives you what He can trust you with. But the word prosper here has nothing to do with the fact that somehow we have big bank accounts. Although I must say, God is not opposed to big bank accounts. What He is saying is, I wish, beloved, I wish above all things that your life may go well with you and that you would be in good health even as your soul prospers. Now look at your neighbor and say, that's a word for you this morning. Come on, right? See, listen. See, there's people who have lots of means and pitiful lives. So it's not stuff that makes you have a great life. Some of you this morning having your children and grandchildren worshiping with you, come on, hallelujah, should make you feel like you're prospering. Whew, hallelujah. Having my wife here this morning who travels all over the world with me, and we have traveled now, this is our 34th year after pastoring. We have now been on the road for 30 years, and having her with me makes me feel like I'm worshiping. See, sometimes we get all the wrong measurements of whether or not we're living a prosperous life. Because when you come to the measurement of the world's goods, the poorest people in America are richer than most of the rest of the world. I know, we've traveled the world. The poor countries. You ever been to Haiti? The Philippines? Jamaica? Egypt? We are rich. I mean, we are rich. So here's what He was saying. I pray that your life may go well with you. That whatever circumstances you are in, you will live well. That your marriage will not be one full of misery. That your kids will be blessed. That you will find that you have emotional and spiritual well-being. But then He said, it's all predicated. Now watch this. It's all predicated on this. Even as your soul prospers. See, there is a lot of people that have physical prosperity and a soulish poverty. and they end up with broken lives. When I was reading this story not long ago, and the Lord was, even as we were driving over this morning, was reminding me of it, and I just felt to go this direction. I remember, any of you ever remember St. Augustine? You ever heard the name Augustine, St. Augustine? You know, he actually became one of the great theologians. He became one of the great men of faith, but it didn't start that way. As a matter of fact, his bio is something, I mean, it's something way off the chart. He lived most of his life dysfunctional. He was abused. At the age of 12, he was convicted of thievery. He had a dishonest life. He was a rebel. He had no desire for a formal education because he hated the discipline that it required to study. And he says, I was attracted to all the wrong things and never to the right things. And he says, because of that, I found myself bound up in a continual cycle of addiction. He says, I was addicted to sex. He says, I was addicted to food. But he said, in the midst of that, he said, I went on a journey. And I went on this journey looking for two things. And he said, number one, I was looking for healing. And he said, number two, I was looking for happiness. And in this journey to try to discover life, he says, I found Jesus. And his life, whew, I can relate to that, can't you? And his life was completely changed and transformed and impacted. So much so, as I said, he begins to spend his life as a researcher, and he became one of the great fathers of theologians. But here's what he has said, and here's the point that I want to drive on this Palm Sunday morning to you. He says, I was looking for healing and happiness. Now, What is most of our culture looking for today? You said it. Looking for happiness. That's the cry of the millennials. I mean, our culture is looking for help. Somebody help me. Somebody heal all of this division. I can't. And some of you who may be older than I am, I cannot remember when we had the kind of division and the kind of divisiveness, the frustrations that are inside so many in this hour. And it's how can I live a happy life? And he went on in his bio, Augustine said, and he said, a life well lived is the results of reordering the loves of your life. And then he went on to say, it's in prayer that God comes to reorientate our soul toward his highest purpose and his highest goal. In other words, God comes to challenge us over the direction of our love life. Come on, just turn to your neighbor and say, it's all about your love life this morning. Come on, it's all about your love life this morning. Come on, amen. Come on, turn to that same neighbor and say, get your love life in order. Come on. Get your love life. You see, most dysfunction in our lives and the most unfulfillment that we experience is the result of giving greater passion and greater affection to lesser things. And any time you give greater love to something of lesser value, you throw your life into a dysfunctional place. And you end up in a cycle that will cause you to disintegrate from the inside out. It's when we get our calibration right. A few weeks ago, I went to get in our vehicle, and I turned the key, and there was nothing. And so anyway, we tried jumping it, and still there was nothing. And so finally, we ended up having to put a new battery in. And then, of course, when you did the key that time, it started up. But on my dash, when I cranked that thing up, a great big message came up. You need to recalibrate. Recalibrate. And it hadn't, I really forgot what that really meant. So I had to take out the little, instruction manual. And it said, drive around in circles. And so I was in this great big giant parking lot. And so I started driving around in circles, driving around in circles, driving around. Because when I first started out, my compass said south, but I knew I was going north. But when I got through, come on, amen, going around in those circles, all of a sudden, come on, amen, my vehicle was lined up with what my compass was saying. I was going south. See, sometimes, come on, what greater day than on Palm Sunday to recalibrate? Come on, amen, to recalibrate, to turn things around. Come on, amen. See, it's when you have misdirected affections that your dysfunctions begins to come premier in your life. It's also interesting, and you will remember this from the beginning of the Bible, God called this into our lives as Christians. They came out of Egypt. You remember? The children of Israel came out of Egypt. Egypt for you and I speaks of bondage. It speaks of the world. It speaks of sin. They came out of bondage. And the very first thing, God, you remember what the very first thing God said to them? Well, I'll help you. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Because I knew you wanted help. Some of you needed help. But he says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods. Matter of fact, that's the first commandment. So before you worry about, am I committing adultery or am I stealing and lying, find out what other God is before you. Now, I'm going to move into a little prophetic realm right now. I would say most in this room don't have an idol that you bow down to or burn incense to. But the reality is, the word is not saying that you're not supposed to not have that. It's literally saying, in your heart, make sure there is nothing in line ahead of God. You see, not only will God not allow you to have any other God that you love more than Him, He is literally saying, if I was to line up all the things of your life that are priority, who is number one? James got a hold of that same concept, and in his book, the pastor of the Jerusalem church said, anybody that is in love with the world is at enmity with God. You do understand this morning that when you love anything in the cosmos, that's the world, more than you love Him, you become one that is at war with me. That's what Jesus said. See, He will not. I want to help you. Somebody needs this. See, He won't let you come for an affectional fix and then go somewhere else for your commitment and fulfillment. Can I say that? I want to help you this morning. Can I say that one more time? This is not Motel 6. Come on, listen to me. He will not let you go to Him for an affectional fix and then go somewhere else for your commitment and fulfillment. As a matter of fact, Jesus brought it right down so we could understand it. He said, no man can serve two masters. See, He draws the line. See, he draws the line on how you determine where you're serving. Two masters. He said, you will either love one or hate the other. Or you'll become devoted to one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and what? And mammon. Now, most read that and they say, well, you can't serve God and money. But that's not what it says. It does not say, come on, amen, that money is the root of all evil. It says that the, and you don't even have to have any to love it. Oh, help me, God. Help me this morning. Come on, give me a little witness in this Presbyterian church this morning. Come on, John, scream a little bit. Come on, Lindsay, act like you're at home and hollering at John. Come on, hallelujah. Get in here, John! I've been there, I've stayed there. I know how she speaks. I know how she yells. I've stayed in their house many a time, and I'm down in the basement with the door shut, and I can still hear her screaming and hollering. Get in here, boys! She knows I love her. I'm just being truthful. Come on, amen. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Hallelujah. See, he's not just saying that. See, mammon is just, it's much more than money. In other words, what he's really saying is, you can't serve God and the stuff that money provides. You can't, he could do it. You can't serve God and power, which is what money provides. Because in our world, come on, amen, in our world, whoever's got the most money has got the most power. But he said you can't serve both. You cannot serve God or money. You can't serve God or even what money provides. And it's interesting. Paul gets a hold of this same principle. Now listen to me. He gets the hold of the same principle in Romans chapter, and I was reminded of this, and please hear, I don't want to be political this morning, but I was listening to a news bite of one of the people that's running for mayor. I mean, he is the mayor, and he's running for president, and he's been on a real thing this week between him and our vice president, because Mike Pence, you know, he's a Christian, he's a believer, and he does not believe that God created Adam and Steve. Hallelujah, but he created Adam and Eve, and so do I. Oh, man, you're getting off. This must be a universal church this morning. And so do I. I don't believe God created Adam and Steve either. I believe God created Adam and Eve. I don't hate them. Come on, amen. And neither does God. Come on, right? And some of us has got just about of a sin.
That's right.
Oh, help us. Hallelujah. But God is able to deliver us from all of them. Come on, amen. Come on, right? But he's been on this real rampage this week. And of course, he says that I'm a Christian gay man. He says it all the time, you know. And this is his thing, you know, that I'm a Christian gay man, and Jesus loves us, and that is all true, that is all true. But as I was hearing him speak, I know he's read the Gospels. But I don't think he's read Romans chapter 1 yet. Because in Romans chapter 1, it says that, it talks about the things that he turns people over to. God does. To those that whose minds are out of sorts. And the truth of the matter is, if you go and read, I don't want to open that whole passage there, that whole chapter there, but if you go and read that thing, listen, you know what the greatest judgment is? Is God's greatest judgment is when he turns us over to ourselves. See, if you say, well, Frank, you know, God ain't bothering me over my sin anymore. You ought to be the most nervous person in this room this morning. Because that means he has turned you over to yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're in big time trouble. See, that's why if it bothers you to sin, you ought to be thanking God. If you say something you shouldn't say, or your attitude is not what it should be, and something comes out of your mouth that should not come out of your mouth, I'm telling you, you ought to be thanking God. That means this morning that he is still reaching out to us. Come on, amen. That means he didn't leave me alone. See, but here's what happens with people God turns over. They worship creation more than they worship the Creator. Yeah. Now, almost without exception this morning, most people in this room would spend more time preparing their natural beauty than they do their spiritual beauty. We wouldn't say we worship our home, but yet we're more committed to our mortgage payment than we would be to the one that redeemed us. So see, here's what I'm saying. God wants you to be good looking. Right, Jenny? And she is. Lovely. God don't want you wearing old clothes. God don't want you not fixing yourself up. That does not bring glory to God. That isn't what makes you holy. God don't want you living downtown under a bridge. You do know that Jesus talked more about money than he did anything else in the New Testament? More than about being born again, or even more than he did about heaven. Because he understood one thing. Where your treasure is where your... See, that's where the seat of your affections are going to be. I remember when I used to pastor, and I would have folks, especially a lot of young people, that would come in, and they would be having financial problems, and they would say, oh, pastor, can we sit down and talk to you? And I say, yeah. I said, and when you come in, bring your checkbook with me. When you come in, bring your checkbook with you. Because the truth of the matter is, I can look at your checkbook and tell you where your heart is. If you're spending more money at Dillard's, oh, I won't go there this morning. This is Peachtree City after all. But I can tell you what you love. See, religion teaches us that God is against money. That's not in the Bible. What God is challenging us over is the love of money. See, this may not be your idol, but it reveals what your idols are. It's the revealer of people's hearts. Let me show you in the next 5 or 10 minutes. Look at the context. Look at the context of this text that we just read. I mean, what is so amazing about this lady that walks into this room, a room that is full of his disciples, and she comes in and she has this perfume, this box, this fragrant oil. Now most scholars that I have read believe it was her dowry. In other words, it was something of value. As I said earlier, it was worth at least a year's salary. It was to be saved for your wedding night. It was to be saved for the person that you were going to pour your devotion on, your affection on, your love on, your commitment to. And this woman, now watch this. I could call her Kathy. This woman totally breaks normal culture. See, I thought you would like that. You were getting a little tight when I said Kathy, but I felt it in the spirit. But watch this. I mean, here is this woman that breaks all norm culture. And here is this woman who walks into a room with men while they ate. And according to the customs of that day, you did not walk into a room while men were eating. She walks into this room where men are reclined eating, who are supposed to be the most devoted followers of Jesus, and she breaks open her bottle of perfume and pours it out. But here's what I want you to understand. Oh, help me, God. See, listen. See, don't ever think she poured her oil out. See, what I see in this story is she was pouring her devotion out. See, her oil this morning, Mona, it was only a representative of her devotion. See, there is a lot of people that pour out oil that don't pour devotion. See, now she was really pouring oil, but it wasn't her oil. She poured devotion on Jesus. She didn't have to wait until her wedding night. She found the one who was the true lover of her soul. The one who in the midnight hour, when nobody else can help me, had the ability to solve her problems. She had found the one that was worthy of her focused love. And the Bible says, as she is pouring out her devotion, that crowd that is supposed to be the most committed became indignant. How dare you? What you doing in here? They strongly began to rebuke her, and I love Jesus. Because what did Jesus say? Leave her alone. Jesus said, leave her alone. May I suggest to you that this story, listen to me, that this story, these men were not indignant because a woman came into the room. I believe they became indignant because her greater love revealed their lesser love. Oh, I want to help you this morning. See, she was willing to give Jesus something they were not willing to give. See, when she showed up with that devotion, like our worship team here and over at the North this morning. Oh, when she showed up with that devotion that had no limitations on it. Come on, amen. That had no boundaries on it. But a heart that overflowed, it revealed the fact that they were not giving him what was his. I mean, can I be truthful this? Can I be truthful this morning? I'm going to be anyhow. Listen, have you ever noticed that in church, the people that never praise are the folks that get indignant with people who do? Folks that never open their mouths are always the ones going, why they got to be hollering so loud? God ain't deaf. Well, that's true. But turn to your neighbor and say, he's not nervous either. Come on, amen. Right? I mean, why do they always have to be lifting their hands when I don't move any part of my anatomy in worship? I stand here like a statue waiting for the service to end, but every time somebody begins to worship at a level I am not willing to, it begins to be the revealer of my own heart. And I find myself becoming a little bit indignant. Oh, I noticed that in church after church after church. I noticed folk who become a little bit indignant with folks who are given everything that they've got in their worship and in their praise. I mean, I wonder what would happen if everybody would say, you know what? We all are that woman. We all had questionable backgrounds. We have all, I'm talking about myself, we have all come up out of a tomb of despair. Yeah. We all had no reason to be here. We were all unrighteous. But God, who was rich in mercy, has forgiven us of our sins. So I can't help but to be radical, not just a little bit of time. I try to be radical all the time. I try to be crazy all the time. I'm going to throw my hands up. I'm going to shout. I'm going to dance a little bit. I'm going to leap a little bit. Come on. I'm going to scream if I have to. Come on. And so if you become indignant, get over it. I'm here to worship God. Oh, Brother Frank, listen. Maturity is not a sign of dignity. It's a sign of stupidity. That you don't know your word. That you don't know the Bible. What did they do on Palm Sunday? Gilbert read it to us this morning. Nathalie just told us. They took their garments off. Come on, right? They laid them down in the paths. They took palm branches. Palm branches. Palm branches speak of praise. And they took the palm branches and they began to wave those palm branches. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. As he came riding in. And just like he came riding into that city, I'm here to declare to you this morning, Jesus wants to come riding into this city. He just needs a vehicle. Come on, come on. He needs a vehicle. He needs a vehicle. That donkey was a vehicle. Come on, amen. That donkey was a vehicle. He had to have, come on, amen, a vehicle to ride into that city. Just like he has to have a vehicle to ride into this city. And just like he did to that donkey, come on, amen, he'll break us. He'll break us. Because all of us need a little breaking. Because the truth of the matter this morning is all of us has got a little wild ass in us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. That's what the Bible says. Now, don't go out here and say, we had a cussing preacher. No. That's what the Bible says. Remember what Pastor Gilbert said? I've been here longer than any of you have been here, including him and Kathy. Hallelujah. But I still love it. Come on, amen. And I'm just excited today as I was the first time in 83 that we came, 84? We were in a schoolhouse. And I got preaching a message. I never forget it. I had my white suit on, my white tie, my white shoes. Nothing prejudiced about me that day. Hallelujah. I had everything on. And I was preaching away like I am this morning, and all of a sudden, I just forgot all of that. And I began to prophesy and speak and declare the word of the Lord. And God began to move in the prophetic. Somebody wrote all of the words that had been transcribed on the tape. And for the next 6 months, at that time, Rick, who was pastor, every Sunday morning they passed those pieces of paper out. And some of the words had to do with where we're at even today. Whew, hallelujah. Isn't God good? See, that's what prophecy is. Come on, amen. It's just a preview of coming attractions. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, could it be the reason your crazy family keeps describing you in psychological terms? You keep giving God your tithe? Why are you giving God all your money? Maybe that's why your auntie and uncle can't understand why you can't come to their family reunion until church is over. Wait a minute, Brother Frank. Can I miss church? Oh, yeah, you can. I'm not legalistic. I'm not going to hell if I do. But here's what I do know, auntie. When you couldn't get me up out of the pit, Jesus got me up. When my family heritage couldn't give me the life that I was looking for, Jesus connected me to a family. Come on, amen. He connected me to a family that was far greater than any family that I've ever been a part of. I am now blood washed. Come on, hallelujah. Sanctified, cleansed, and redeemed. Hallelujah. And I can't help but to give him this part of the week. That's why I'm here on Palm Sunday. That's why I'm here every Sunday I get a chance. We are in church. Then that's why I'm there. I can't help but to give him a part of that week. Come on, hallelujah. I mean, when all your friends think you've lost your mind, all that church is after is your money. Let me just say one thing real quickly to ease somebody's mind. We're going to have church next week whether you give or not. I said, we still going to have church. Whether you give or whether you don't give. Because John and I can still bail it out next week if we have to. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to live this functional life. Because maybe when God talks to you about your resources, it's really not about a $100 bill. It's about a reorientation of your soul to where you declare to him, I have no other gods before me. I mean, maybe like this woman, I'm almost finished. My culture is not hindering me. My limitations are not guiding me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, and I love this, he says, the more excellent way is what? Love. Paul is talking to Christians about how to manage their gifts. God has deposited in each of you this morning a gift. There's talents in this room in this morning. Come on, amen. There's ability. There's grace. Come on, amen. There's this week resources. God has put a deposit in your life unless you believe I did this on my own. I earned this money by myself. But what if God decided not to lend you any of your gifts and you got up in the morning and your hands didn't work? You got up in the morning and your eyes didn't work. See, don't ever believe that whoever wrote your check is your source. They are just your resource. God is your source. And then he follows it up with this statement. Though I have the tongues of men and angels, if I have not love, it's tingling cymbals and sounding brass. If I prophesy, but have not love. He went on to say, even if I give my body to be burned and my goods to the poor, if it is not motivated by love, it profits me nothing. Why? Because love is the greatest expression. It's giving. It's thanksgiving. I'm so grateful for what he's done. I can't help but to give him thanks. Two more minutes. You know why most marriages fall apart? It is because one or both members start giving greater love to things of lesser value. Now let's bring that to the church. You want to know why some people's walk with Christ grows cold? It's because they start giving greater love to something of lesser value. See, God don't want you to fail this morning. Come on, he wants you to succeed. Come on, turn to somebody and say, he don't want you broke. Come on, he wants you to prosper. He doesn't want our families to fall apart this morning. Come on, he wants it to thrive and to be full of joy. Well, all he wants to know is this. Can I reorder your love lives? so that I am not an afterthought, but I am really the love of your life. You do understand this morning, the question is not, does he love me? The question is, will I love him? Will I what? Love him. It's interesting, the difference between the Old Testament giving and New Testament giving. Old Testament giving was out of obligation. New Testament giving was out of devotion. Obligation versus devotion. So I say, this day, oh Lord God, this Palm Sunday, I thank you for my family this morning, Lord. I thank you this morning, God, for the two gifts that you have set in this house and even in the lives of Nathalie and I. And that's Pastor Gilbert and Pastor Mona. I thank you for them, oh Lord God. I thank you. What a gift they are to this house, to this church, and to this ministry, Lord God. I thank you for the burden that you have given unto them. I thank you, Lord God, also this morning for the burden that you have given even to Nathalie and I as we lift up this house, our home church, for many years now, Lord God. And what a privilege and an honor it is every morning, oh Lord God, to go into the Holy of Holies and to intercede. I thank you, oh Lord God, that you always remind us of Kathy and Terry and now Jenny, oh Lord God, and John and Lindsay and their families and the ministry. Other people's names, oh Lord God, and faces that I see this morning, Lord. Oh God, I thank you for that this morning, Lord. My cry this morning, oh Lord God, as we enter into this week of passion. Oh God, give us the passion again, oh Lord. Oh God, set the fire aflame again this morning, Lord. Help us, oh Lord God, to reorder our love lives, oh Lord God. Oh Father, so that the cravings of our life will be according to your purpose and your desires and your plans. Help us, O Lord God. Don't let us give greater love to lesser things and end up in dysfunctional lives. But, O God, speak to us afresh and anew, O Lord God. Talk to us afresh and anew this morning, oh Lord God. And like this woman in the story that we just read, oh Father God, that we would become a people who put you first. Like St. Augustine. Like the people that were surveyed. When we learned how to put first things first. Oh God, when we put you first, then all these things. Oh, Father, we ask this morning that you would speak to hearts, touch hearts, touch lives this morning, oh God. Help us this morning, Lord. If we have been guilty, oh God, if we have been guilty this morning, oh Lord God, of loving the world more than we love in you, loving the things of the world more than we love in the Lord of the things, desiring the things of the world more than we desire you, living for the things of the world more than living for you. Oh God, let this be a day of refocus. God, of recalibrating, oh Lord God, our love in this week, this Passion Week, oh Lord God, beginning on today and ending next Sunday. these next 8 days, oh Lord God. Let it be a time of celebration, a time of turning, a time of devotion, pouring it out, oh Lord God. Oh, in Jesus' name. Maybe as we're just here in the presence of the Lord, worship team gets ready to sing for us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been hearing the word, listening to the word, and God has been speaking to you this morning. Oh, yes, oh God. And like Gilbert said in the first service and even made mention a while ago, oh God, you're here to make things right in our lives, oh Lord, this morning on Palm Sunday, oh Lord God, so that we can be that vehicle that you can use, so that we can be that vehicle that you can ride into this community, oh Lord God. So I ask you this morning, God, speak to our hearts, Lord, right where we're at this morning. So I wonder this morning real quickly, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you can relate to some of the things that have been said this morning, and your bottom line this morning is that I do have to reorder my love life. I do have to get things in the right perspective, and I haven't been as passionate. I haven't been pouring it out. I haven't been giving God all of my devotion, but today I want to turn that thing around. I want to be like he was on Palm Sunday. I want to set my face like flint toward God's purposes. And God, I want you to work in my life this morning, oh God. I'm tired of the dysfunctions in my life, the chaos and the confusion. I'm tired of the turmoil and the divisiveness. And today, oh Lord God, I humble myself, Lord, and I come with my brokenness. I come with my messed up self this morning, Lord. I come this morning and I ask you to move and work in my life and turn my life around this morning. Oh, God. Oh, God. I'm searching for happiness. I'm searching for health this morning. God, the answer this morning, his name is Jesus. To whatever situation, whatever problem or circumstance, I have it for you this morning. His name is Jesus. But that's you this morning. You fall into that place this morning. It doesn't matter who's with you, who's not with you, who's sitting around you, who's not sitting around you. God's talking to you this morning. And you would say, would you pray for me this morning? I need to reorder some loves of my life. I find myself too many times giving greater things, giving love to greater things that have lesser value. And I want that changed in my life this morning. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Say, would you pray for me? Yeah, thank God for that hand. Thank God for that hand this morning. Thank God for those hands this morning. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're speaking to hearts this morning. Somebody else, real quickly this morning. Oh, real quickly this morning. Anybody else would say, oh, I really need God afresh in my life. I need God in a powerful encounter in my life. I find myself not giving all of my devotion, all my love, all my commitment, all my time. I find myself guilty, looking for that fix. And then I'm not committed as I should be. But today, this day on Palm Sunday, April 14th, 1254. I'm coming for change in my life. I'm coming for change.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, download our NCC app, follow us on Instagram and Twitter, or join our Facebook group. Thank you and have a blessed week.